Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. One man car. My name is Jesse Romero. Spiritual warfare at its best, or should I say spiritual warfare Catholic style. I want to talk today about why Catholic spiritual warfare or Catholic healing and deliverance is the only way to go. I want to juxtapose it with Protestant deliverance ministries, and I'll tell you the reason why Protestant deliverance ministries don't put out a good product, why they have a high failure rate. In fact, why there's a complete failure rate in Protestant deliverance models. Let me just start off with Psalm 91. We should be praying this every day. It's a prayer against evil spirits. It's also a prayer of protection against pestilence and plagues. Name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and from the deadly pestilence he will cover you with his pinions. And under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So where does the word deliverance comes from? It comes from the Our Father. What's the last sentence of the Our Father? Deliver us from evil. And it actually says in many Greek manuscripts, it says, deliver us from the evil one. So when we say deliver us from evil, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says it's a direct reference to the devil. We're talking about Satan. Why? Because we know that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We have to resist him firm in our faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So we resist him firm in our faith. Many people that are diabolically afflicted, the number one reason why people are diabolically afflicted is because they don't know their faith. So if you don't know your faith, you're not going to practice your faith. If you're not going to practice your faith, that means you live in a state of mortal sin. You're not in a state of grace. Therefore, you're unprotected. Furthermore, if you're not living in a state of grace, you've never had that interior tug, interior conversion to God, you're not going to have a prayer life, because faith and prayer are the two weapons that keep you free from the devil. Without a person having a strong faith life in the one true God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, and a dedicated prayer life, they're powerless against the diabolical. Absolutely powerless. So a lot of Catholics, because they don't know their faith, that's the first thing. As Hosea the prophet says, my people are perishing for their lack of knowledge. That's the first thing. Because they don't know their faith, they end up just living a life of mortal sin. And the three types of sins that are very common that a lot of people that don't know their faith get involved in. People that are lukewarm, people that are tepid in their faith. Number one, they get involved in some type of addiction, alcohol or drugs, intoxication. The life of intoxication is already the first step to inviting the diabolical into your life. Secondly, is sexual perversion of any kind. Okay? Sexual perversion of any kind. That's the second way people get involved or invite the diabolical into their life. And number three, getting involved in the occult. Getting involved in the occult. That's the third way that people become diabolically afflicted. Again, but this all stems from the fact that they don't know their faith. And so a lot of Catholics, when they become diabolically afflicted, what do? Oh, I'm going to go to my Protestant buddy, my Protestant cousin. He's a Pentecostal. I think they know what to do. They know what to do. Let's go there. Why are Protestant models of deliverance, why are they consistently fail? I'll tell you why. Because the difference between the Catholic model of healing and deliverance and the Protestant model of healing and deliverance is the Protestant model deals with the healing of the emotions or the healing of the memories. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing you want to heal. But again, if all you're doing is healing somebody's emotion or somebody's memories, the person's going to feel better. And that can last maybe a few hours or a few days at best. But what's going to happen is going to come back again. The diabolical affliction is going to come back. Because emotional healing, it's transient. It only lasts a little time. Feelings are transient. And once they pass, the person will usually return to their original state, which is often a state of unbelief, lukewarm faith, lack of prayer life, unforgiveness, some type of embracing some type of mortal sin, some type of vice. The Catholic model of healing and deliverance is the healing of the soul is reconciliation with God the Father, and this is accomplished through Jesus Christ and the sacraments. Period. You know, there's really two trees that we're dealing with. I remember I heard this from one of my lectures at Franciscan University in Steubenville from one of the professors. He said there's two trees we're dealing with. We have one tree, the tree of death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit that's forbidden to us, the tree of death. Or we have the tree of life. The tree of life is the cross, and what comes from the cross? The seven sacraments of the church. It means the tree of life means we got to turn to God. And the definition of healing for us as Catholics is liberation and healing from the diabolical is meant to heal the person to reorder their faculties. Their faculties have been damaged. What do I mean by faculties? Their intellect and their will. Their emotions, the reordering of the faculties. This is within our power. It's reconciliation with God the Father through the sacraments. Because the Protestant version, just the healing of the memories, it deals with the emotions and not the soul. To be healed, you must remove the impediments to grace. Because what is God's will ultimately? God's will is for us to become holy. That's what the Bible says. There's two things we know about God's will from the Holy Bible. God's will is that we get to heaven, that we be saved. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. That's God's will. We be saved. And number two, the second thing that we know of God's will, he wants us to be holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. So God wants us to be saved and God wants us to be holy. That's his will. I'll tell you the problem with the Protestant model of healing and deliverance. Number one, there's no mention of Mary at all. There's no Marian component. And so that's a huge problem. Because we know that the promises that were given to Mary by the Lord in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Mary plays a huge role when it comes to driving out demons. She's been given pure coercive power over demons at the foot of the cross. And that's right in the Bible. She's the Queen Mother. The Queen Mother holds an office of intercession, of powerful intercession. And as a matter of fact, Satan hates the Mother of God. And many exorcists will tell you that when she shows up at an exorcism, the demons flee her presence. It's for this reason that the saints and the church have often suggested for us to make a consecration to Mary each day, at least once a year. Because Mary plays a pivotal role in the battle against Satan, according to Genesis 3:15. In fact, Cardinal Norberto Rivera Carrera from the Archdiocese of Mexico, he says that Mary's an exorcist. He says, quote, "Mary brings us to Jesus. She protects us and cares for us in this difficult ministry. Mary also participates in exorcisms. She herself is an exorcist and expels the devil through her sanctity." Cardinal Norberto Rivera from Mexico. We'll be right back. Jesus 911, don't change that dial.
Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation." According to St. Ephrem, Jesus, who feared nothing, experienced fear and asked to be freed from death, although he knew it was impossible. How much more must we persevere in prayer before temptation assails us, so that we may be freed when the test has come? May God grant that we may withstand temptation and carry out His will in all things.
Tummy.
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, one-man car. My name is Jesse Romero, talking about spiritual warfare topics, Catholic style. Why is it, or what is lacking in Protestant deliverance models when they try to heal people from the diabolical? Well, what's lacking, number one, is the Marian component. They have no understanding of Mary's role in salvation history, nor Mary's role in the Genesis 3:15 promise of her power over demons. And remember, a cardinal or a bishop of a diocese, he's the chief exorcist of that diocese, okay? Every bishop and cardinal is an exorcist by designation of their office because they are the successors of the apostles. And so they're the ones that are the chief exorcist in their diocese to drive out the diabolical. Well, Cardinal Norberto Rivera from Mexico City, Mexico, he says the following, quote, "Mary brings Jesus to us. Mary protects us and cares for us in this difficult ministry of exorcism. Mary also participates in exorcisms. Mary herself is an exorcist and expels the devil through her sanctity," close quote. This is why the Blessed Virgin Mary is not a PS in healing and deliverance. And this is what Protestants have no Marian understanding or no Marian component. And therefore, this is, again, why their models fail. The Protestant model fails. And just to show you the classic example of the fact, because they don't have a Marian component at all in their deliverance ministry. This is why, for example, the famous movie that came out in 1973, The Exorcist, with Linda Blair playing the person that was possessed. It was actually a boy, a young boy that was possessed. It wasn't a girl, it was a boy. And the boy got possessed because his aunt came to live with them, and the aunt was a witch. And she would play the Ouija board and teach her nephew how to play the Ouija board into the wee hours of the night, locked up in their bedroom. And that's how he was possessed. He was a Protestant. He came from a Protestant family. The Protestant, obviously, they're going to send him to their pastor. They send him to the pastor for a couple of weeks. And the pastor says, "I don't know what to do here. I have no idea. I've read about this. I know about this. It's called possession." And so the Lutheran Protestant pastor told the family, "Take your son up the street about a mile and a half to St. James Catholic Church, to those Catholic priests. They've been dealing with the diabolical for 2,000 years. So that's how the story of The Exorcist actually started, the true story. It was a Protestant kid whose pastor said, "Take this kid to the Catholics. I don't know what to do. I've tried everything. I'm done. I don't know what else to do." Again, they don't have a Marian component. Another thing that Protestants don't have is they don't have a sacramental component. You're not going to heal somebody from the devil or from a demon without the sacraments, because sacraments restore that sonship, divine sonship. It restores your relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. And it heals the soul. It gets rid of mortal sin and it heals the soul. So now the soul is in a right relationship with God. Without the sacramental component, all Protestants could do is pray over you, lay hands on you, make you feel good. And there is some power that flows from their mouth. Why? Because they're praying in Jesus' name. And there's power in the name of Jesus. And so there is power that does flow. And you'll even find temporary relief. The person, the diabolically afflicted, he'll be healed feel healed emotionally or in his feelings, at least for hours or days, for a short time. But it's not gonna be long lasting, because in order for you to close the door to the demon, you have to restore sanctifying grace into the soul. Sanctifying grace is what gives you the life of God in your soul. And the life of God in your soul, that holiness, that grace, is what makes it uncomfortable for the demon, and the demon has to leave. So again, Protestants have no sacramental component. They don't have sanctifying grace. That's they only deal with healing of the emotions or healing of the memories. But as Catholics, that doesn't go far enough. We know it. Here's the third thing that Protestants' deliverance models don't have, and this is why they have a failed system. They don't use sacramentals. They don't use, like, for example, a crucifix, blessed objects, relics. Catholic priests use blessed objects quite effectively. Relics, crucifixes, blessed crucifixes. The priest stole relics of the saints. And so the use of sacramentals, it also gives actual grace. It gives actual grace. And for example, here's just some good spiritual direction that may be helpful for you. Let's just say, you know, your brother-in-law comes over and visits you and says, man, I'm having some problems. I'm really wrestling with alcohol and drugs right now. I can't get to confession. There's no confession. There's no masses right now. I feel tormented by my addictions. Hey, can you pray for me? Well, here's what a fellow lay Catholic should do, especially right now. Okay? Grab a sacramental. If you're going to do intercessory prayer, grab a sacramental, something that's blessed, like a blessed crucifix, all right? A relic. The relics are already holy. They're blessed. And put the relic, for example, on your brother-in-law. Put it, have him hold it in his hand and say, take a look at this, and then pray for him. Two of my favorite prayers of intercession, when somebody asks me, hey, Jess, can you pray for me? I'm having problems with this mortal sin or that mortal sin or this mortal sin. One of my favorite prayers, and it's very simple. I'll get a blessed object, something blessed. I usually have something blessed around my neck, like I have a blessed rosary with a St. Benedict's crucifix. I'll take it off. I'll tell him, put it in your hand. Put it in your hand. Hold it. Look at Jesus in the crucifix. Okay? And then I'll pray for them. No need to touch them. There's no need to touch them. They're already touching something sacred. The sacramental is already a blessed object. So they're already touching something holy. There's no need for me to put my hand on them. In fact, let's just say, worst case scenario, they're possessed by a demon. You start putting your hands on somebody who's possessed by a demon, you're going to get demonic transference. Demons will transfer from that person to you. And so I have the person hold a sacramental, and what do? I just start praying for them an intercessory prayer. For example, the Anima Christi. If my cousin's name's Bob, I'll say, soul of Christ, sanctify Bob. Body of Christ, save Bob. Blood of Christ, inebriate Bob. Water from the side of Christ, washed Bob. Passion of Christ, strengthened Bob. Oh, good Jesus, hear Bob. See, all I did, I took the Anima Christi, which is a deliverance prayer, and I just inserted the person's name into the prayer as he's holding my sacramental, like a crucifix or a blessed object or a holy card or an image of Christ or something or a rosary. See, this way they're receiving actual grace from the sacramental that they're holding in their hand and gazing upon. And they're also receiving grace from my prayer, from my intercessory prayer. And so that's the way we should do it as Catholics. I'll tell you where Protestants go wrong on the next segment. And here's where they really go wrong. Protestants have a real misunderstanding of authority. There's a difference between priests and lay people. Protestants don't understand that. It was the Lutheran misunderstanding at the Reformation, where Luther essentially said, yeah, we don't need any Catholic priests. We're all priests. And this is the doctrine known as the Protestant doctrine known as the priesthood of all believers. But the fact is, the Bible is very clear. It gives examples of these mediatorial roles that we have in the Old Testament known as priests. But Protestants don't understand the difference between the ministerial priesthood and the lay priesthood. I'm a lay priest. I'm a priest to my family. But I'm not a ministerial priest. I can't confect the sacraments and make the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. So there's a distinction. I mean, the Catholic Church agrees that there is a sense in which all believers are priests. But the fact is, the priesthood of all believers, or what the Catholic Church calls the universal priesthood. This is distinct from the Catholic priesthood, the ministerial priesthood, which is only held by some within the Catholic community. And the idea that there can be two parallel priesthoods, one common to all people and one composed of full-time ministers, this is in the Bible. This is part of Scripture. The places where the New Testament uses the phrase kingdom of priests, or some translations say royal priesthood, these are quotations from Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where God tells Israel that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And yet a few verses later, God tells Moses to go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to gaze and many of them perish, and let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out upon them as well. So, even though God has just said that all Israel would be a kingdom of priests, there was still a special parallel priesthood called to full-time service. And this was even before the institution of yet another priesthood known as the Aaronic priesthood in Exodus chapter 28 and 29, where Aaron was the high priest. Hence, we see in both Testament three ranks of priests, which are commonly referred to as the high priest in both Testaments, the ministerial priest, and the universal priest. So it's plain to see. It's plain to see the Old Testament description that there is a ministerial priesthood that offers the liturgy and the sacrifice in the tabernacle in the desert and also in the temple of Jerusalem once they built the temple. Just to remind you, or just some people will say, well, you know what? All of us are priests and there's no distinction. That's just not true. Remember the story of Korah, the way he rebelled against Moses and Aaron, because Korah opposed their authority. And Korah says, you know what? We're all priests. All of us have authority. Moses and Aaron, you guys don't have more authority than us. Well, what did God do? God opened the earth and swallowed up Korah and his rebellious Israelites for opposing Moses and Aaron and trying to compare themselves to their authority. My name is Jesse Romero. We're talking about the problems of Protestant deliverance ministry. We'll be right back.
Attention VMPR listeners, we've talked at length about the attack on our youth through popular culture media, but what if I told you there was someone trying to make a difference? The newest novel, Britfield and the Lost Crown, by C.R. Stewart, is reaching schools across America and sharing Christian morals alongside great storytelling. What if I told you that this mission needs your help? To reach more children, Britfield and the Lost Crown need funding for their ongoing book tour. If you're interested in making a difference, if you're interested in buying the book, or are curious and want more information, go to BritfieldInstitute.org. That's BritfieldInstitute Institute.org. Or email media@Britfield.com. Help open up the world of Britfield and the Lost Crown to people everywhere.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Thank you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. My name is Jesse Romero. I am in a one-man car. We're talking about Catholic spiritual warfare, Catholic style. If you have any questions, you can call up 888-526-2151, 888-526-2151. Talking about the, I'll tell you what's fundamentally wrong with the Protestant deliverance models. And the first thing, they don't have any Marian component. That's the first thing I said. The second thing is they don't use sacramentals. Third thing, they don't use the sacraments. They don't have sacraments or sacramentals. And the fourth thing, they misunderstand authority. Remember, Korah misunderstood authority, and Korah, in his rebellion against Moses and Aaron, God opened the earth and swallowed him up and his rebellious friends. Also, you see the story of Uzzah. He was a righteous Israelite who was killed by God for acting as a priest. He went to try to put his hands on the Ark of the Covenant when he was not a Levite, and God struck him dead. So when you look at the Bible, it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous when you try to act like a priest. That's the point that I'm making. It is very dangerous when you try to act like a priest. Because priests, they're ordained for this. They're successors of the apostles through the bishop. And priests also, they're protected by their ordination. They've been consecrated for this ministry. And so Catholics that get involved and start acting like priests, what could end up happening is you end up putting your hands on people that are diabolically afflicted, and you get demonic transference, and you bring that home. And now your wife and your kids are retaliated against. So somebody asked me, Jess, let's talk about laying on of hands. Can Catholics lay hands if they're praying over or with somebody? What about holding their hand? I've been to charismatic prayer groups that put their hands on people and pray and pray over them. Well, the laying on of hands has always been a priestly posture of prayer in both testaments. Old Testament, New Testament, the only person that prays that puts her hand on another human being's head is a priest or somebody in authority like a prophet. Priest, prophet, or presbyter. Somebody who has either God-ordained authority or delegated by an apostle or by a prophet. And the laying on of hands on people's heads, this really comes from Protestant Pentecostalism. And you know, it's spilled over into the Catholic Church as well. But the simple rule is based on the tradition of the church for 2,000 years. Catholic priests can lay hands in prayer over anybody. They have universal authority. Lay people can lay hands in prayer over their spouse and children. That's it. That's your church. A lot of times, Pentecostal and charismatic prayer groups that lay hands on people's heads, they operate out of ignorance because they've been formed poorly by some teachers. But the fact is, when you look at biblical theology, you'll find that the only persons that would ever lay hands on another person's head is somebody who has God-ordained authority. A Catholic doesn't have authority over another Catholic. And so for somebody to act like a priest or function as a priest by trying to drive out an evil spirit from another Catholic, what happens is you open yourself to retaliation. You open yourself to the diabolical. Demons will retaliate against your spouse or your children. So, here's a question or a concern that some people have. They say, Jess, when I go to Mass on Sunday, I went to Mass and Father told me to, the priest told us to raise our hands to pray over somebody who is going to take Holy Communion to the sick. And the priest asked everybody to raise their hands as he blessed the ministers. Well, I mean, that's a difficult situation because obviously you're in the context with Mass. But when a priest tells me to do that and I'm within the Mass, I just put my hands together like Our Lady of Guadalupe. Okay? If he says, hold your hands out, we're going to pray for so-and-so, I put my hands together in prayer like Our Lady of Guadalupe. I don't extend my right hand out. Why? I'll tell you why. The general instruction of the Roman Missal, paragraph 22, says a priest can't add anything to the Mass. Close quote. So raising your hands in prayer at Mass, it's not a prescribed posture for lay people during Mass. If you want to raise your hands over your kids when you get home, fine, knock yourself out. Or if you want to raise your hands in the air in the parking lot and sing to God, go ahead. But raising your hand during Mass, that's a priestly function. That's a priestly function. And as a matter of fact, St. John Paul II actually, he wrote about this. He wrote a document called On Certain Questions Regarding the Collaboration of the Non-Ordained Faithful in the Sacred Liturgy. He probably wrote that, I think, like right before he, you know, right towards the end of his pontificate. But St. John Paul II wrote this. He says, quote, neither may deacons or non-ordained members of the faithful use gestures or actions which are proper to the same priest celebrant during Mass, close quote. So notice, this is why the deacons don't even raise their hands at Holy Mass, because they're not in persona Christi. Only the priest is. The lady are not in persona Christi. Only the priest is in persona Christi. So only the priest can do the orans position at Mass, raise his hands. Now, outside of Mass, at a conference, at a retreat, in your private time worshiping God, man, you could absolutely raise your hands, because those are non-liturgical settings where you have freedom to express your love for God as you see fit, as you desire. But during Mass, it's not a posture that's prescribed for lay people during the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And so another question comes up. People, by the way, I think we do got a wireless caller. Let me take the phone call. This is, you're on Jesus 911. You're on with Jesse Romero. Go ahead.
My faith is firm, but I have way, way, way too much to learn. So I'm going to try to talk less so you can talk more.
All right. Go ahead. You're on. Go ahead. Yeah.
Hey, Jess, how's it going?
I just
have a question. First of all, I just want to talk about a sacramental, the holy water. I know it's powerful. I try to keep it a little far in my house and try to keep it filled up so my family can use it. I always picture something like, you know, when, you know, it's going to be a forecast week and clouds are just like this. This Sunday, it rained a lot here where I live. And is it possible for a priest to be up on a hill one day when it's just storming and bless the rain that's coming down, make it a sacramental so it can just bless everybody with holy water? Is that possible?
Wow, that would be interesting. I don't think it's ever been done, and I don't think it would be valid, because the question would probably be, well, at what point, you know, at what point is the holy water or the last drop of rain going to be a holy and blessed and a sacramental? the church has, because we're talking about something that you really can't control. That's nature. You know, rain comes from natural forces. So it's not like you have water in a bottle or water in a font where it's contained, and the church can actually pray right over that specific volume of water and make it holy so it could be used for holy things. I mean, rain just coming down, I mean, there's just no way to contain it. You know, some of it goes into the mud, some of it goes into sewers, some of it goes into poop. You know what I'm saying? So, it wouldn't. For the Catholic Church operates on the principle of order, not disorder, and so it would be impossible to order all the water, the drops of rain, in one single container so you can bless it for a priest. But yeah, it's a good question though. Yeah, there has been. There has been people, saints in times past, that have prayed and caused rain to come down or caused it to stop raining. That is part of the tradition of the church. In fact, it happened in the Bible with Elijah. I think Elijah prayed for 3 days, and either it rained or it didn't rain for 3 days. So there is saints in the Old Testament, also in church history, that through their prayers have had power over the forces of nature. Yeah. But good question, Alfonso. Thanks a lot for listening. God bless you, brother.
Oh, thank you.
You got it. Okay. So here's another question. Maybe I'll pick it up from Alfonso's, where he was going from with this. So, again, the Protestant model is, because they don't have sacraments or sacramentals, they're always like, put your hands on somebody, put your hands on somebody and pray over them. Well, again, the problem is not that we don't have power. We've been baptized and confirmed, so we got power in Jesus' name. But we also have to operate within the lanes of authority. Think about of a freeway. They have lanes. You can't be driving in and out of your lane, left and right, left and right. Okay, you're going to cause an accident. The same thing with the Christian life. Everybody has a lane. Stay in your lane. Your lane, Dad, is your wife and your kids. You have authority over your wife and your kids, spiritual authority, the power to bless them and to drive out evil spirits and lay hands on them. But you don't have authority over your next door neighbor or over your fellow parishioner. Only the priest does. The priest has universal authority. We can only pray for people, intercessory prayers, for their conversion or healing, but we have no authority to be laying hands on them. That's for free. We'll be right back.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
I'm Jonathan Rumi, and I play Jesus Christ in The Last Days, The Passion and Death of Jesus the Christ. This Lent, I'd love to invite you to join me and my co-director Maria Vargo for a very special live stream broadcast of this production, beginning Palm Sunday, April 5th, and Holy Thursday, April 9th at noon Pacific and 3 p.m. Eastern Time. You'll be able to watch the full program free on our Facebook page or on our website. To watch us on Facebook, go to facebook.com/The Last Days of Jesus Passion Play, or on our website at www.thelastdayspassionplay.com. While Christians around the world are unable to go to church during Holy Week, we are grateful to be able to bring this beautiful and reverent depiction of Christ's love and sacrifice for all into your homes. I pray you join us and have a blessed Easter.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, Catholic Spiritual Warfare. Talking about the principles of Catholicism above and beyond the Protestant model of deliverance, which again, just to repeat, they have no Marian element, no Marian component, and Mary's the top exorcist. She's the chief exorcist in the church triumphant. They have no understanding of sacraments. Sacraments is what ultimately brings healing to the soul. They have no understanding of sacramentals, holy objects. And they have no understanding also of priestly authority. Protestants just don't understand authority, okay? I'll just give you a simple example. Imagine you're a cop in L.A. and you go to New York and you say, I'm going to go arrest somebody in New York. You have no authority over there. You have authority in L.A., okay? And you go to New York and say, who are you? What are you doing? Can't get your hands off me. This is the same thing with the authority. God has given priests authority over all the baptized, and God has given every man authority over himself, his wife, and his kids, priestly authority. And every one of us has authority over ourselves. Every baptized person has the authority to drive out demons from their own body. That's the authority that Christ gave you at baptism and confirmation. We got another phone call from Fresno. Go ahead, Fresno, you're on.
Hello, Jesse?
Yep, I'm on.
Hey, Jesse, go ahead. This is Jimmy Z from over here. Oh, actually, Visalia, California. And I wanted to add to your story there about Mary. I want to tell you a real quick story about my what happened with my spiritual warfare, sort of.
Sure.
I ended up going to Mexico, and then coming from Mexico, as I was around 15 years old, 16 years old, brought back a Ouija board given to me by an uncle of mine. And I was living in Cudahy, California, which, by the way, you brought up in your
book.
Yeah.
That was a crazy place.
Yes, it's back in 1980s, 88 or 89 when all this happened. So anyways, I started playing this Ouija board. We started getting a point where we were playing it and I owned this thing. So pretty quick story. We happened to move out of the LA area, came down to Visalia, and I brought it with me, broken, with one little leg broken. And so what happened was I got depressed. I was getting spiritually afflicted, and the thing started moving around. We started seeing lights flickering off and on, and I was very, very depressed. And I got to the point where the demons were telling me to kill myself, and I know it was wrong. Yes, I knew it was wrong. My mom didn't know what to do. We went knocking at the church's doors, and we didn't. Nobody knew anything because my parents and all my family members, they don't practice. They weren't practicing Catholics, and that's how I came back, and I started doing it on my own, And I just wanted to tell you one quick story about Mary, because I know this is true. I was 16 around there that time and living here in the valley. And what I want to tell you is we didn't know what to do. But what happened to me was I heard the demons scratching at the door one night, very hard, like dogs. And I saw I saw things that no one else saw and everything. And I wasn't on drugs, by the way. I didn't do any drugs. I was young, you know. But one thing I did see, and I was given a vision of, there was people, mostly women, praying the rosary for me. And that was my vision that was given to me, that there was somebody out there was praying the rosary for me for the spiritual battle. Quite a few women, I don't know who they were, but that was my vision. That's what my one story I wanted to tell you, how powerful the rosary is when they pray towards people that are afflicted.
So are you back? Are you back in the church practicing your faith?
Oh, yes.
And are these you know what demons do is called demonic thought tampering. They start hitting you with obsessive thoughts, like kill yourself, very evil thoughts, or you know you get loaded. You need to be intoxicated, and what demons do, they start a constant running commentary in the head of the person, and that's how they torment you. So all that's gone now, right?
Oh, yeah, that was a long time ago. Like I said, back in the 90s, or it was like maybe like 90, 91 when that happened.
It happens a lot more often to young people because, again, young people, their faith is still weak. They're still growing in their faith. Their brain is still not fully formed as well as a result of them having, they don't have a lot of world experience. They don't have a lot of knowledge of the teachings of the church. And so all those things make them ripe for diabolical, you know, for diabolical thought tampering and diabolical, you know, obsession. So, brother, thanks for sharing that story. I'm glad you're back and stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Mary.
Yes. And just tell others to pray the rosary for all those that are afflicted out there because it's a very powerful prayer. And Mary,
sure is.
Like you guys said, Mary is our 12-starred
general.
General.
That's yeah. Right.
Okay, God bless you, brother.
Thank you, bro. God bless you. Yep, that's right. Mary is our 12-star general. And every time you pray the rosary, let me make it this simple for you, okay? I'll tell you why the demons hate the rosary. Because the demons hate the word of God, and every prayer in the rosary comes from the word of God. And so that's the only thing that torments demons is the word of God. And the rosary is praying and meditating on the word of God. But the rosary is powerful also because it's what I would call, in boxing, if you hit somebody one time hard, you know, that's good, obviously. If you're a trained fighter, that's what you're asked to do. But in boxing, if you hit somebody with 10 punches very hard, that's better. That's called punches in bunches. That's what the rosary is. It's punches in bunches. Because what you're doing is you're praying. It's like firing off silver bullets into the air. I'm serious. It's you're firing off multiple bullets into the air. And this is what torments evil spirits. Evil spirits are tormented because the rosary is like a spiritual 50 caliber machine gun in your hands, and the beads are like silver bullets. And the rosary, these prayers that you project into the air, again, the Hail Mary particularly torments demons because the Hail Mary is a prayer that highlights the fact that God became a man. You say this 50 times, the incarnation, which Satan rejected, and it caused his fall. And in fact, God becoming a man, this is the essence of Christianity. This is the central theme of Christianity, that God became a man. And so the rosary, repeating the incarnation, this doctrine of the church or dogma of the church 50 times, this is like punches and bunches. This is a 50 caliber machine gun in your hands. And this is what hurts. It wounds evil spirits. Why? Because what does prayer do? Prayer projects your thoughts into the cosmos. That's into the heavenly places. And so that's prayer's offensive nature. But prayer also sets up a defensive perimeter. Prayer makes present the power of God. Let me see how they repeat that again. Prayer makes present the power of God. When you're saying the Our Fathers, the Hail Marys, that event that you're praying about is becoming present right now to the angels and demons. And to the angels, it gives them power. And to the demons, it hurts them, it injures them, it wounds them. And so remember that. Prayer makes the present, it makes present the power of God. Okay? Prayer makes present the power of God. And so, for example, you're praying the Our Father, all those seven promises, you're bringing them to the very present moment, and you're launching them into the air from your soul and out of your mouth, and it rises into the air like incense. And that's exactly where angels and demons reside, in the air. So your prayer, it assists the angels, and it torments the demons. Demons don't have a body. The only thing that hurts a demon is the word of God, not politics, not math, not science, not biology. The only words that hurt a demon are the word of God, and all Catholic prayer is based on the word of God. And especially a lot of the Catholic prayer that's liturgical and structured, the uniformity and structure of Catholic prayer. Demons don't like structure. They don't like order. They fear or they like disorder. Demons don't like liturgical prayer because it's ordered prayer. They like disorder. That's why they like rock music. They like disorder. Demons also don't like constancy. What's constancy? That's fidelity and consistency in prayer. Demons like infidelity, inconstancy. And also remember, the reason demons are afraid of the word of God, because they used to pray the word of God in heaven before their fall. And in fact, in heaven right now, the book of Revelation tells us that the saints pray liturgically. There's uniformity in prayer. There's discipline, there's structure, and the acclamations, doxologies, and antiphons. There's uniformity in structure. Heaven doesn't look like some Protestant Pentecostal free-for-all where the saints are all praying in spontaneous prayer and speaking in tongues. That's not in the book of Revelation. That's Protestantism. That's hyper-emotionalism. The Jews prayed liturgically. There was structure. There was uniformity and discipline. And the Jews still pray liturgically. In heaven, they pray liturgically. Read the book of Revelation. Jesus prayed in liturgy as well. And that's why Catholic prayers, the structure of Catholic prayers, the rosary, the divine mercy, the liturgy of the hours, it leans heavily on the word of God. And the word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. It's an offensive weapon that wounds and torments demons. Yeah, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's a lie. That's exactly what harms demons. Sticks and stones don't harm demons. The only thing that harms a demon is the word of God that comes out of your mouth, out of your soul, out of your mouth, and into the air. We're done. Stick around. Don't change that dial. Don't turn that dial. You don't want to miss Gary Machuda, Hands on Apologetics, in the dojo, the Apologetics Dojo with Big Gary Machuda. God bless you. Viva Cristo Rey. Keep the faith.
Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.